Turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus as we continue studying that great book this evening. A holy God demands a holy people, and that holiness must encompass all of life. That's the theme of the book. The first half of the book is concerned with the basis of our fellowship with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last half of the book deals with our way of life before God as redeemed people, what God expects of us. The first 16 chapters deal with the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which was a type and an illustration, a figure, a symbol, a parable of the redemptive work of Jesus when He saved His people from their sins. We've been looking now at some of these sacrifices that God required His people in the Old Testament to make, each of which adds something to our understanding of the work of Jesus Christ and of our responsibility to Him. As we've looked at these offerings, we have sought to emphasize the fact that whereas their manner of observance has changed and we no longer kill animals, we no longer build altars, nevertheless, there is a very real but spiritual sense when these sacrifices are still demanded of us and we give to the Lord the sacrifices of praise and of good works, our bodies as living sacrifices. We considered, first of all, that most basic of all sacrifices, the burnt offering, which was had as its main point the total dedication of Jesus Christ for us to accomplish our salvation, which should draw out of us total dedication to Him. The distinctive feature of the burnt offering was that the entire carcass was consumed in the flames. And just as the carcass was consumed in its entirety, there was this entire dedication and consecration of Jesus Christ to God's will, so that by His obedience, in our place, we might be saved. And just as there was that total consuming of the carcass, there must be on our part as redeemed people total consecration to Him who died for us. Then we spent a couple Sunday nights looking at the grain offering or the meal offering. And we saw that the distinguishing feature of this was that it was the offering of the produce of our hands. It was the gift that a vassal gave to an overlord, signifying continual commitment to that overlord, signifying beseeching of that overlord for continued mercy and for continued favor. And it pointed us to the dedication of our hands, our lives having been dedicated to Christ, now the produce of our hands, the labor of our lives dedicated to His service. Now we come to a third offering this evening, and that's the peace offering. Let's look at the Word of God that describes this in several places throughout the book of Leviticus. First of all, in the third chapter of the book. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, if this offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It's an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect. If he's going to offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it before the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And from the sacrifice of peace offerings he shall bring as an offering by fire to the Lord its fat, the entire fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that's on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar as food an offering by fire to the Lord. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on its head and slay it before the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. And from it he shall present his offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that's on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. Then turn with me to the 7th chapter and the 11th verse. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread, and of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest, who sprinkles the blood for the peace offering. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what is left of it may be eaten. For what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering shall ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. Also the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten, it shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people, that is, excommunicated. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or anything any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, a goat, also the fat of an animal which dies, and the fat of an animal torn by beasts, may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. And you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh, shall be his as his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. Then turn with me to the 19th chapter of Leviticus. Verse 5. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. Safety measure, hot Mideast, it would be dangerous to eat it by then. So if it's eaten at all on the third day, it's an offense. It will not be eaten, and everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. 22nd chapter, 21st verse. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb, which is an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land, nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. For their corruption is in them, they have defect, they shall not be accepted for you. May the Lord bless to our understanding this passage. Turn with me back to the third chapter, and we'll begin to try to understand the importance and significance of the peace offering. There's a distinctive feature about this offering. Every one of these offerings have their own unique characteristic. And the distinctive characteristic of the peace offering is this festive meal that is to be eaten near the sanctuary. Some of the meat that's offered is to be eaten by the worshiper and his family, as well as by the priest. And participation in this meal was of the highest of privileges in the whole worship of Israel of the Old Testament. That's the significant, unique feature. This festive meal that the worshiper and his family participated in, eating the meat, part of the meat that had been dedicated on the altar. Now, what does this particular sacrifice mean? The phrase peace offering is a very literal and very proper translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is a word that comes from the word peace. And the point of this offering is that it is a vivid and happy celebration of the peace and the friendship and the communion and the fellowship that the Israelite had with God on the basis of shed blood. The first three sacrifices come together. There is the burnt offering, the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally dedicating himself to God to win our salvation. There is the grain offering, the dedication of the works of Jesus Christ to God in our behalf, and the dedication of our works to Christ because of what he's done to us. And then, because there has been acceptance with God secured through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believing Israelite, as well as the believing Christian of today, has communion, real fellowship, friendship with God himself. Peace, shalom, in the fullest sense of that word. One of the most important words in all of Scripture is that word shalom, peace. Sometime get your concordance and just look up all of the various aspects of this tremendously rich word. Peace not only has reference to that calmness of spirit that's in our heart once we've been saved by God's grace, but peace also has reference to the restoration of order after victory has been won, after opposition is put down and order has been restored, and the prosperity that flows from the restoration of that order. You had the choice in early church days. You had a warfare going on between the Pax Romana and the Pax Christi, the peace of Rome and the peace of Christ. Rome offered the world a peace that was based on human effort, and it eventually collapsed. Christ offered the world a peace that was based upon him, and it endures forever. What was it that Rome ordered? That Rome offered? Order. Order throughout all the world, and with that order, supposed prosperity. But whenever man tries to superimpose order on other men, it winds up slavery, and prosperity winds up collapse. Jesus Christ now, on the basis of his person and work, offers to the world shalom, calmness of spirit, restoration of order in life that produces genuine and continual prosperity in everything we set our hands to do. And so this grain offering was symbolic of this the peace offering, symbolic of the peace, full orb peace we have as Christians now on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now much of the ritual of this offering is similar to the ritual of the other offerings. For instance, there is a presentation, a very important part, where the offerer comes and he presents his lamb, he presents his sacrifice, his offering. And that presentation, that public dedication of that animal, is a public testimony to the mercies of God. By virtue of the fact that he brings the animal, he's telling the world, my only hope is God's mercy and the way of salvation that God has provided through blood. Then there is the laying on of hands and his identification with that particular animal that's about to be killed. The point that he's bringing out here again is the basis of this peace is not anything in him, but it's the substitutionary death of Christ. Peace is achieved not by man, but by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the animal's killed. His neck slit, his throat slit, and he's slaughtered there on the altar. The point is that since this peace offering symbolizes the maintenance of this restored relationship of friendship and love and sonship with the Almighty God, that Christ is the one that sustains that relationship. Christ is the bread of life that sustains the peace, the restored harmony, the restored friendship that was broken by sin. And the point of killing the animal here in this peace offering is that for Christ to become the bread of life, he must be sacrificed. The victim must die before he can feed anyone. Life comes through death. Our relationship with God was established through blood, and in order for Christ to continue to nourish that relationship and maintain that fellowship, we must understand that the whole conception of it, the reality of it, rests upon the blood shedding of the Son of God. And then we see, as in others, the blood sprinkling. The priest taking some of the blood and sprinkling it, pointing to the fact that this is not something the offerer does. You notice we said that from this point on, the offerer has no part in the ritual. It's something that he watches the priest do. He takes the blood, he sprinkles the altar and various other things, pointing to the fact that it's not the offerer's part. It's not the offerer's contribution to win favor with God, but it's something the priest does. It's out of the hands of the offerer altogether now, that the winning of his acceptance with God is totally beyond his power. It's in the hands of a priest. Once again, pointing us to the absolute necessity of the mediator, high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have that very fascinating and unique now aspect of the fat. You remember that? It was said about 3 or 4 times, very specific. What parts, what entrails, what the fat around which entrails. Notice in verse 3 of Leviticus 3, from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails, the 2 kidneys with the fat that's on them, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And then this is to be placed there on the altar. Now, why all this talk about fat and kidneys? Something very important for us to understand. The kidneys and the intestines, in vivid Hebrew idiom, were used to signify the seat of emotions. The seat of emotions, that place from which human emotions originate. And that's not, you know, that sounds a little absurd to us until we start drawing hearts on Valentine's Day. The Hebrews wouldn't have drawn hearts, they'd have drawn kidneys. I love you with all my kidneys.
And we still have some of that carried over today. We talk about a warm feeling in the pit of our stomach every time such and such a girl comes by. Well, we're saying the same thing. And this idea of the emotional life of a person being wrapped up with the fat, the liver, the kidneys, the intestines, a vivid idiom of Hebrew vocabulary. I gave you some references in Psalms and Job and other places where the word kidneys used like that. The seat of our emotional life, the powerful drives and emotions and passions that are so important to human life. The Hebrews viewed this as having their source in the kidneys and in the intestines. So, when you have the fat and the entrails of the animal dedicated to the Lord, you have a very beautiful, very vivid figure telling us that that which is the best belongs to God. That man is to dedicate to God the deepest emotions and passions and drives of his life, the best of himself. Not just superficially, not just an intellectual thing, not just a haphazard thing, not just some kind of abstract, impersonal commitment. But the giving of ourselves to God involves the giving of our fat and our kidneys, the deepest, most profound, most moving emotions and drives and passions of the human heart. We say, Lord, you control these things. I dedicate them to your services, not just my mind, not just my body and my eyes, but the deepest, most mysterious, most enjoyable, most disturbing, most extensive influence and part of my life, I dedicate to you. These things that are often so fickle, these things that are often so hard to control and put a finger on, these deep passions of my heart, I lay them on the altar. The best, that which I enjoy the most, that which is the biggest part of me, I lay on the altar in dedication of my best and myself to you. By the way, this particular part of the sheep that he has reference to, the Syrian sheep, the fat of the tail, was considered to be the richest and choicest part of the whole sheep. That just the tail of the sheep many times weighed up to 15 pounds of fat and choice meat. And so he wasn't saying just give them the leftovers and save the lean meat for yourself. But the choicest, the fat and the kidneys, the liver, the intestines, the rich part, the choice part, the best that we have to offer. Notice, coupled with this, was two things they were forbidden to eat. Verse 17, it's a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. Don't eat any fat. Don't eat any blood. The reason for both of those prohibitions is, number one, in verse 16, all fat is the Lord's. That's a great verse, isn't it? Some of us have more to give than others. All fat is the Lord's. That's the first thing. That's the reason why they were forbidden to eat any fat. Secondly, blood. Life is in the blood, according to the Old Testament. And it's through the shedding of blood that salvation is secured. And because these two principles are so important in the life of the people of God, the Old Testament, God makes these prohibitions so that they'll never sit down to a meal when they will not be forced to remember all fat belongs to the Lord and life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Every time they sat down to eat, thou shalt not eat any fat, meaning by that the fats dedicated on the altar, the best of life, the most profound of life, the richest part of life dedicated to the service of God. Don't eat any blood every time they sit down, because blood is the basis of our salvation. And every time they ate, they remembered, don't eat any fat, don't eat any blood. Three things were always brought to mind. Number one, atonement was the basis for his acceptance with God. As he ate, the only reason he was alive that day and not in hell was because of blood shed for him. God's claim, number two, God's claim on him and his family
was the total dedication of everything he was and everything his family was and everything his family had. That every time he ate a meal, it was a dedication of that family afresh to the purposes of God. And lastly, there was a heavy penalty attached to these two laws. If you were found eating blood or eating fat, you could be excommunicated from the life of Israel. The point is that the believer was impressed with the severe punishments of the importance that God placed on blood and how important it was to God that a man or a woman or a young person genuinely and sincerely give of their best to Jesus Christ. Not just mouth service, not just playing games, not just talking a good game. Don't eat fat. Don't eat blood. It's important to God. If you do, you'll be excommunicated. God doesn't want you to forget that it's important to Him that you give to Him the best you have, the best you are, because He gave to you the best He had in His Son. And so every time the Israelites sat down to eat and they remembered, I can't eat fat. I can't eat blood. Blood's the basis of my redemption. My family and myself are totally dedicated to the Lord God Almighty and must live our lives in terms of that claim. And both of these things are intensely important to God, and there are severe penalties if we disobey. Every time you and I sit down to eat, make sure that our children remember those three things. Sitting at meal together is an important time. There's a lot of things that go on around a table that don't take place other places. A lot of fellowship around a table. A lot of illustrations about fellowship taking place around a table. There's something about eating together as a family that's so important and so essential to true spiritual life or to human life in general. And take advantage of this time. Every time you sit down to eat, whether it's in a prayer, whether it's in a devotional, whether it's in a family worship, make sure you impress upon your children the fact blood is the basis of their acceptance with God, and God demands the best of their life. And these are so important to God that if we should ever forget the blood or neglect the dedication of the best, there are severe penalties awaiting us and awaiting them. Take advantage of every meal. To have a peace offering, to dedicate the fat and the blood on the altar. And then notice in the 31st and the 36th through the 36th verses of chapter 7, another aspect of this ritual, and that is there was a setting apart of a portion of this for the priests. Here again we see the concern of God for providing for the livelihood of those who are dedicated to the teaching and the leading and worship of the people of God. And then in the 7th chapter, in the 15th verse and following, we see this tremendous eating of a sacrificial meal. Here's the highlight of this whole peace offering. Here's the distinctive feature. A meal is eaten. Notice in verse 15, chapter 7, "Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day what is left of it may be eaten, but what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering shall ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquities." And later on it talks about excommunication. So this meal is an important thing. Don't put it off. Do it now. It's an important thing, an essential part of this sacrifice, that the worshiper eat with his family some of the meat that was dedicated on the altar. Now what's the point of this? Well, the pagan religions of that day had their holy meals as well. But there is a striking contrast between the meal celebrations of Old Testament religion and the meal celebrations of the pagan religions. And just in the differences of the two kinds of meal, you have the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. Because the pagan religions of that day that had their holy meals, the point was this. It was a man feasting his god. It was an offerer bringing some fancy food that he's fixed, some well-cooked meal, some well-cooked dish, bringing it to his god so that by that gift, well-cooked, well-done, he might draw out from his God's good pleasure. The basis of every single religion on the face of this earth throughout history and at this present time outside of Christianity is that very thing. That all humanistic religions teach that man must make God his friend by doing something for God or by giving something to God. The basis of all non-Christian religion. And we have various hybrids of Christian religions. All other, and this is our Sunday morning service where most of us are family instead of Sunday, it's our Sunday evening service instead of Sunday morning where we have so many visitors so we can be a little more free here. There are various hybrids of Christianity that wind up in the last analysis pagan religions. That's what Arminianism is. Arminianism, with all of its high-sounding theological niceties, basically has this at the heart. I offer God my faith, and on the basis of what I do, God must accept me. There's nothing any more different about that than there was the pagan religions who said, I bring my well-cooked meal to my God, and on the basis of what I do and what I contribute, He blesses me. All hybrids of Christianity, save strict Calvinism, wind up humanistic religion. Because all other hybrids of Christianity, to some degree or another, say that man, to some degree or another, must contribute something, before God will have mercy on him. So we attack these various systems of thought, hybrids of Christianity, not because we have anything better to do, not because we particularly enjoy it, but because they are returned to paganism. And whenever you wonder why I can become so hot and so furious about all these various hybrids, I want you to understand, my friend, a hybrid of Christianity never saved anybody from hell. And it's only pure Christianity that can save sinners. That's the bottom line. But so you see the difference between the two. The pagan Canaanites had their holy meals, but in their meals, the whole point was the offerer giving to his God a meal, thereby drawing out from him favor. Over against that is the peace offering with its holy meal. In this meal, in which God is viewed as being very near and not some far off God, a joyous meal, Jehovah is viewed as the host and Israel as the guest. In the pagan meals, the offerer was the host feeding his God. In this holy meal of the peace offering, it's Jehovah who's the host feeding the guest, Israelite, the offerer. You say, well, Joe, the offerer is eating the meat that he brought. How do you get that out of it? The offerer brings the meat, kills the meat, puts it on the altar, then eats his own meat. And you're telling me that it's God, the host, giving them the meat? That's why it's so important to remember the ritual. You remember in the ritual, the offering was presented and dedicated publicly, and the moment that offering was dedicated, it no longer belonged to the worshiper. It belonged to the living God. Whatever happened to that animal from the moment it was presented at the door of the tabernacle, whatever happened to that from that moment on, it happened to an animal that belonged to Jehovah. And so now the animal's been given to Jehovah. It belongs to him. It's been dedicated to the doorway of the tabernacle. And now the priest who stands representing Almighty God takes that meat and now gives it back to the worshiper. And so in a very real sense, Jehovah becomes the host.
Israel becomes the guest, and Jehovah is viewed as nourishing his guest and feeding his guest and providing his guest with a joyous celebration. Not the pagan meal. I've got to feed my God to make him like me. But because of the atoning death of Christ, God likes me. And now God has even gone further, and he sustains my life through that sacrifice. He takes that very sacrifice that was laid on the altar for me, and from that very sacrifice he feeds, and he nourishes, and he sustains my spiritual life and this relationship of friendship that I have with him. And you know, it is this very holy meal that is used throughout the Scriptures time and again to point out this tremendous relationship we have with God. Jehovah's the host, Israel, God's people's the guest. Can you think of a psalm where this idea taken right out of the holy meal of the peace offering is used to describe how good our shepherd is so that we shall not want? He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't prepare a table for him. He prepares a table for me. Look at the 36th Psalm. Beginning with verse 7. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. You remember this meal was a joyous celebration. It was a fun time as well as a holy time. And here the psalmist is taking something of this joyous element and saying, when God sets a table before us, he gives us to drink rivers of his delight and of his sweetness. Turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord will wipe tears away from all faces. And he goes on. No gloom. All joy. Lavishly feed us with a tremendous banquet. All of these figures that are rooted right in this holy meal of the peace offering, that on the basis of sacrifice, Jehovah becomes our host and undertakes the nourishment of his people on that very sacrifice, sustaining their life and their friendship with him. You remember in the New Testament, in Luke 14, and another place in Matthew, where it says on various occasions that there is a great feast prepared. A wedding feast is prepared. The king has invited people to come. And so that eating this great feast, participating in this great wedding banquet, is a figure used to describe the close relationship that Jesus Christ has with his followers. And then, of course, you have the tremendous highlight, climax, in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus Christ became the host in the upper room and administered the first Lord's Supper to his disciples. Jehovah Jesus, the host, a meal based upon the sacrifice of his own life soon to take place. This is my body. This is my blood. I take the body and the blood right off the altar and I feed it to you, so to speak. Just as surely as the peace offering, they took the meat from the altar and fed their family with that sacrificial meat. Jesus Christ says in a spiritual but real sense, I feed my people in the Lord's Supper with my blood, my sacrificial blood, and my sacrificial body. He becomes the bread of life.
Turn with me to the 6th chapter of John. The 6th chapter of John and verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then he goes on, verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." And so here you see Jesus dedicating himself to do the will of God, laying down himself on the cross in order to be the bread of his people. Before Jesus could be bread, he had to die. Notice over there in verse 52, verse 51, you see the relationship of his death and bread. "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." Now, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. There's no reference to the Lord's Supper in this particular passage of Scripture. He's talking in terms of the ceremonial ritual of the Old Testament and the peace offering of the Old Testament, that I'm the one that must sustain your life. I won that life for you by sacrificing myself on the cross, and now by your continually looking to me for spiritual nourishment, I personally nourish and maintain that life. Jesus Christ continues to be the host. He continues to undertake the responsibility of nourishing his people. We're still his guests. Whenever we sit at the Lord's Supper, he feeds us with sacrificial food. Whenever we sit before the preaching of the Word of God, he feeds us. He's the host. You've got to understand, don't think when you think about blood and drinking blood and eating flesh in John 6, don't just limit that to the Lord's table. All too often that's been mistaken. Most good Calvinistic theologians have made the mistake of directly applying John 6 to the Lord's Supper. And if it applies to all, it's very indirectly, because there's not a word of the Lord's Supper in that whole passage. Definition of faith. Faith is drinking the blood, eating the flesh of Christ, allowing him to nourish your life. He's the host. He's the nourisher. You're the guest. And you're nourished by his life and death when you come to the Lord's table. You're nourished by his life and death when you sit before the preaching of the Word. He stands here as this preacher preaches, who's just a waiter at the table. That's all a preacher is, whether it's the Lord's table or the pulpit. The preacher is just a waiter. He stands here and he brings the food out. And the host stands and nourishes his people through that food. So that whenever the Word of God is preached, there's a table set before you. You're the guest and Jesus is the host. We're the guests and Jesus is the host. Whenever you sit down to meditate upon Scripture, you bring the food out, but Christ stands at the host. There's a table set before you in meditation upon the Word of God, and he stands as the host to nourish you, the guest, as you feed upon him. And the great point of the peace offering is we have fellowship with God. Peace. Shalom. Through the shed blood of Christ. And that peace, that friendship, that reconciled relationship is maintained and nourished continually by that one who died in our place on Calvary Street. In pagan religion, everything rests upon what man offers to God. In Christianity, everything rests upon what the host provides for his people. And whenever you bypass an opportunity to study the Word of God, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, whatever the sacrifice, to participate in the Lord's Supper, whenever you allow your mind to wander off on less things and allow your mind to be idle when you could meditate upon the Word of God, you are bypassing a banquet that has Jesus at the host. Whenever you have the opportunity of turning off the television and studying the Word of God or books about the Word of God, and you don't, and you continue to watch J.R., you bypass a banquet of choice marrow and fine aged wine with Jehovah Jesus as the host to sit down to eat junk food with J.R. Choice is yours. And you make that choice every day of your life. May God put the desire in the hearts of every one of us that we'd rather sit down to the banquet with Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You that Jesus Christ, we're saved by His death, and we are saved by His life. And that as we feed upon that life, our own lives are maintained, and our fellowship with Thee is maintained. We thank You, Lord, for the gospel of the peace offering. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit descend upon you and your children and dwell in your hearts forever. Amen.